number of years ago when I was in the Marine Corps, we were on a patrol, and we were particularly maneuvering in this particular part of a jungle, and I had been placed at a checkpoint. And the guy told me, he said, "I don't care who it is, no one crosses this checkpoint without the password." And so we are in our patrol that evening, and it wasn't too long before a major comes up, and he was a driver for a full-bird colonel. And he said to me, "Marine, we're just observers here today, and I'd like to proceed through here. We're just observing the training. You're in a training exercise. We're just observing. This is the colonel." He was actually the head of this whole area. And he said, "Let us pass." And I said, "What's the password?" And he said, "You don't understand. I don't need a password. I am Major so-and-so. I am the driver for Colonel so-and-so. And you will let us pass." And I said, "You know, I was told not to let anybody pass here without a password." And he's like, "I don't care what you were told. And you are in big trouble, Marine." And I'm thinking, my mind is conflict. I want you to understand, all right? This guy outranks me by a wee bit. No, actually a whole lot, okay? I was an E3 at the time. And my mind's racing. Okay, my last orders were, no one passes the checkpoint. But this guy's a colonel. He's in an official car. It's not like I can't see him. He's in my uniform. He's official. Do I let him go or not? And this conflict is taking place in me. And so finally I said to him, "Sir, do you have the password?" And he said, "I'm telling you, we don't need a password." And I said, "I'm sorry, but you do. And you have seconds before I open fire on you." Now, we had blanks, by the way. Don't get nervous. Okay? But they can be scary, just in case you're wondering. And he took a step forward, and I lit him up. I mean, I opened fire. I think I emptied my rounds. Shot the car all up, and at least theoretically, you know. And then, I want you to know, I was scared. I mean, I was shaking because I'm thinking, okay, either one of two things is going to happen. I am dead meat, or I'm about to get a pat on the back. One of the two, and I'd much rather the pat on the back, you know. The major was incensed still. So that's when I thought, I'm in big trouble. He wasn't joking. The colonel gets out of the car and says to the major, "Calm down." Looks at me and says, "Marine, you did your job. Good job." We found out later that there were multiple units had gone through this process, and every one of them let him through. And he actually was a mole. He actually was playing the part of the enemy. You know, for my commander, the one who had given me the final order, he is pretty happy with me. Because what happened was the colonel left my checkpoint and went directly to my commanding officer and said, "I don't know what Marine's on that point up there, but he's the only guy that's done his job." I can imagine that's how Paul felt when Timothy came back to him. "Paul, you're not going to believe it. Can I tell you some things about the church at Thessalonica?" And what a joy it must have been to Paul. And Paul says, "For now we live. This is our life. The fact that you stand fast in the Lord is our life to us." And what a blessing and a joy it was. If someone were given a report about Emmanuel Baptist Church, what would they say? If someone were going to write back and say, "Let me tell you about Emmanuel Baptist Church," what would be the words that they would say about us? This morning I want us to see this. Whether by a brother in Christ or by Christ himself, we must always have a good report. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word and how it's an encouragement to my heart as I've studied this week. And I pray, Lord, that it'll be an encouragement to our people. Help us to gather the truth that we need to have from this passage of Scripture. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want us this morning, we're going to see the report. First off, we'll see numbers 2, the reaction. Number 3, the repayment. And number 4, the responsibility out of this passage of Scripture. Let's look first off at the report. Paul gets from Timothy four specific words about them that tells us something about this church. Number one, he says, good tidings of your faith. Then he says, of your charity, of your remembrance, and of your desire. Those are the four things. Your faith, your charity, your remembrance, and your desire. What can people say about our faith? The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Impossible. In 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1, it says that faith is the very foundation of everything that we do. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Without faith, we have no foundation on which to stand on. That faith is placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the finished work of Calvary. And I'm so grateful for that. And this church had a great testimony of their faith. Young though they were, had a great testimony of faith. And then he says their charity. What does your love reveal about you? What do you love says a lot about who you really are. And he says here, good tidings of your charity. We're going to find out a little bit later on, we'll spend some more time in this, that Paul is asking specifically that the Lord make them to increase and abound, not only love toward each other, but toward all men. They were supposed to communicate that love. Are we increasing in our love for other people? And he talks about their remembrance, that you have good remembrance of us always. Do you remember the things that God's taught you in the past? These people remembered Paul, remembered what he had taught them and what happened to them and the things that they were supposed to learn as they began to establish this church. I'm afraid sometimes we go out of preaching services and think, well, that was a good message, but we don't really remember what we learned or how we're going to apply it for the week. It does us no good just to be stuffed full of facts. Now, these people remembered Paul, and Peter wanted to put people in remembrance. In the book of 2 Peter, four times he said, I'm going to put you in remembrance, I'm going to put you in remembrance, I'm going to put you in remembrance, I'm going to put you in remembrance. Tom Farrell says, a good preacher just reminds people of what they already know. And the truth is, sometimes we just need to remember what God has taught us in the past. What have you done with the things that God has taught you? Maybe you need to write them down. Maybe you need to build a monument, as some people did in the Old Testament, to remember this particular act of the Lord, whatever it may be. Maybe we need to rehearse them. We talked about this last week some, how over and over again in the Old Testament, God rehearsed what he had done for the people in the past. Their history was very important to them, not to forget where God had brought them. And then their desire, he mentions here, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. So this was a two-way street. Paul had longed to see them and was so desperate to see them that he finally sent Timothy when he couldn't get there. And now he finds out they're just as desirous to see Paul, and that must have thrilled his heart. What are your desires? When you think about it, what are your real desires in your heart? As I studied this week, I thought, you know, this would be a pretty good indication of where someone is. If today we could go to the doctor and say, okay, doctor, we want you to pull a blood sample and we want you to test some things to see how healthy we are. And your doctor would test a variety of things. They'll test more than we even knew, as the workmen's have found out over the last few months, that they can test things that we didn't even know they had a test for. You know, it's like, wow, all the blood vials that they pull and they test this and they test that and they test this. But there's some common things that they test. They test your iron level and your blood and your this and all that kind of stuff. Okay, let's assume today that we could pull a blood test of us. Who wants to volunteer? I'm just kidding. I'm making an illustration. You're okay. Some of you get nervous already. We start talking about pulling blood. And we could test specifically for faith, charity, remembrance, and desire. That'd be a pretty good indication of where we are spiritually. It kind of give us kind of an overview of our spiritual health. And this church just thrilled Paul's heart as Timothy comes back with a great report of these things. But let's look at number two, the reaction. How did Paul react? Verse 7 and 8, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Two things that Paul talked about here. Number one, he says he was comforted. Have you ever thought about the fact that your faith has the ability to encourage other people? The fact that you're consistent and doing what God has told you to do is a great comfort to other people. I'm amazed at the number of our missionaries who come off the field to report home and say to me, do you know how encouraging it is to know that so-and-so's still sitting right there and so-and-so's still right there? And what about this person? And what about that person? And what about this person? And they know you're here and you're faithful. And some of them, they don't even ask about. They just say, well, I know where so-and-so is. I know what they're doing. What an encouragement and what a blessing that is. No one is an island to himself. We all have the ability to discourage or encourage based upon the way we live our lives. People say often, no, I don't impact anybody. I'm by myself. Nobody's watching me. That's not true. The devil loves to use that as an excuse, but it's not true. Everyone in this room has an eye on everybody else in this room. Paul was greatly comforted over the faith of this young church. But number two, he'll continue, he says. Paul could continue knowing that they were standing fast in the things that he had taught them. This was Paul's very essence for being alive. Paul said, I can live now that I know you're continuing in the things that I've taught you. And what a blessing that is. As we mentioned last week, there's no greater joy than to hear that our children are walking in truth. Paul could understand that. And he had poured his life out into this place. And though he had been beaten and shamefully entreated, as he said at Philippi, and came to them and were run out of this city too, Paul says, listen, it's all worth it because you're standing fast in the Lord. What a blessing and encouragement that is. And you go to places and minister to people. And I know Brother Justin has this thrill, I'm sure, as an evangelist, to go back in a year or 2 years, or to come back to a camp that he preached at, and a young person to walk up to him and said, last year at this time, I got saved. And I want you to know I've been different this year, and I'm back this year, and I can't wait for this week at camp. Brother Justin, there ain't nothing that'll pump your fire up like that, is there? Amen. I'm telling you, that'll get you going. And makes you think, boy, when those things get hard, and when tough times come, I'm just going to plow ahead. Because we got people sitting out there like that. What a blessing that is. Paul could live because of the testimony of these people. But number three, I want us to see the repayment. Paul says in verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? That word render there in a good case means to repay. Paul says, how are we going to repay to God again all the joy that we've communicated to him? Paul says, when you live for God and we're able to rejoice before God because you're living for God, what a repayment to God that is for all that you've done, all that he's done for you. If you would, for just a moment, look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I want to see this in a little bit different light from the writer of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. He says here, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they, that would be pastors, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Paul says, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God. In other words, it is just a pure delight as a pastor to be able to rejoice before God in what he's doing in your lives. And the Bible tells us that one day, just as Pastor Surrett has done for these 20 years, and now I will have the privilege, responsibility to stand before God and give an account for you. And the truth is, I would rather do that with joy, not with grief. That's profitable for you as well. And what a blessing this was to Paul to say, this is a way I can rejoice and
praise the Lord for what God's doing in your life. And we can render, we can give back to God, we can repay God based upon a life that's fully lived for Him. But number four, we see the responsibility. Unless you think, wow, this is going to be a short message, most of my time is going to be spent here. So just relax a little bit. Some of you are getting ready to pack up already. The responsibility. Paul says in verse 10, he says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul said, I want to come so that I can help you in the areas where you're still weak. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Verse 11, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you. Paul is emphasizing in the last part of this chapter, though he was the human instrument by which the church at Thessalonica was established, and though this church is growing and Paul is now writing a letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and Paul wanted to go there and he wanted to shore up those things in their life that were lacking, Paul says, I want you to understand the responsibility for your growth lies with God, not with man. Paul says, I can be an instrument, but it's God himself who really does the work in lives. It's God himself that makes you increase and abound in love. It's God himself that to the end establishes you. It's God himself who's coming back one day to get you. It's all about God. And that's what Paul's emphasizing at the end of this chapter. Responsibility is God's. But let's look at how Paul breaks this down for us. Letter A, he says there's prayers to God. We have a part in it as we open our hearts to pray that God would accomplish the things that we want to see, our desires, yes, but the things that he wants to see. And he says, night and day, exceedingly, that we might see your face. Look, I want to come see you. But God's the only one that can allow that to happen. We've learned already in the previous chapter that Satan hindered. That's going to come in a really important part in just a minute. You remember as we walked down the aisle and the chairs were put in the way and the guys got in the way, and that word means to cut off or to rip up the pavement in front of. Okay, don't forget that, because it's coming to see how important God is in the ministry that we have for him. Paul says we can pray. We can ask God for what we desire. And what was it that Paul desired? Number two, he says, for the perfecting of the saints. He says, I want to see that you might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, he had already been a complimentary of their faith, and it had been a great encouragement to him. But Paul's saying there are areas in your faith that you can grow in. By the way, there's areas in my faith that I can grow in. And there's areas in your faith that you can grow in. There's going to be one day when we're not going to need to grow. We'll be dead or raptured, all right? Otherwise, we're growing in God all the time. We're learning. We're allowing God to perfect that which we need in our lives. We have deficiencies in our faith no matter how much we grow. And that's why it's important for us to be daily in the Word. Daily in the Word. That's why it's important for us to come to church and be around the preaching of the Word of God and fellowshipping with other people and iron sharpening iron. Those are important because we all need to grow. This word where he says, might perfect that which is lacking, gives the idea to make fit or sound, to mend that which is broken or rent, to equip it, to order it, to prepare it. Paul says, I want all these things to come place in your life. And that's what my desire is. I want to come alongside of you again so that that which is lacking, we can shore up in your lives. But number three, or letter C here, he says, now God himself, verse 11, and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you. I want us to see the power to overcome. God is in the control of when Paul can see them. This word, direct... Well, when I studied this week, it was one of those times where you wanted to shout. I want you to get this word specifically. The word means the removal of the hindrances to coming to one. I'm going to say that again. The removal of the hindrances to coming to one. All right, look at this verse again. Who is directing our way? God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way. God removes the hindrances to getting to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. Now let's go back and think about that word before. The hindrance, the word cut off, to obstruct, to rip up the pavement in front of. Okay, Satan is the one who loves to rip up stuff. Satan is the one who wants to love to throw the chairs in the way. He wants to put up the roadblocks. But it's God who directs the way. In other words, when Satan rips up the pavement, God brings a paver behind it. That would be a modern way of saying it. I'm sure the Greek language didn't mean all of that, but you know, you get the idea. So God has the ability to do that. And Paul understood that. Paul says God is the one that can remove those hindrances to come in. So as long as there's a hindrance there, God must not want me to be there. We've got a lot of people right now that are struggling with some hindrances to a mission field or whatever. Who's in control of the paperwork? God is. Now, it doesn't mean we don't pray. Paul's been praying, hasn't he? He's been praying night and day, exceedingly, begging God to let it happen. But ultimately, if Juwan and Heather get to Kazakhstan, and if the Spites get to Brazil, and if Matt and Katie's paperwork get approved, and on it goes, it is God that will make it happen. And we can trust in that. We can rest in that. He is the one that has the power to overcome. But letter D, he says here that they're prospering in love. Verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. God is the one that produces love for others in our life. We have no ability to love apart from God. I know you know this verse, but look at 1 John chapter 4. Most of you could probably quote it, and I could too if it wasn't for the fact that I was up here. You ever do that and you're like, yeah, whatever that verse says. 1 John 4, 7. I know none of you have ever done that, but beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We can't genuinely love people apart from God. It is God's love that's infused into us. Thereby, we can, if you will, supernaturally love other people. And we need to do that. 2 weeks from today, I hope that this building is packed with people that need someone to love them. You know, statistics out there say that 70% of the people in your community are desperately looking for a church that will just show them that they love them. 70%. You think we got a space problem now? You put 70% of Kings Mountain in here, we got more problems than we can think of, but wouldn't those be great problems to have? People just want to know that we love them. And Paul says, I'm praying that God will increase and abound, not just toward each other. By the way, I think we ought to love each other. I think that's been demonstrated in this church body over and over and over again. And I rejoice in that. Praise the Lord. And I don't have to preach this message and wonder if somebody's staring at somebody across the aisle. But it shouldn't be just toward us. By the way, it's easy for us to love each other, isn't it? Well, some of you are thinking, now, wait a minute, Pastor. Don't get ridiculous on me. The truth is, for most of us, it's easy to love each other because we're going to love each other back. Do we love those people who aren't going to love us back? Who can offer us nothing, if you will? And God says, I want you to increase. I want you to abound in love towards the brothers, yes, but toward all men. Paul says, as my love towards you is abounding. What an amazing man Paul was. So our love should be towards other people, not just our church family. But letter E, he talks about planting their hearts. He says in verse 13, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness the seat of the person, that mind, will, and emotions, the passions, the desires, the appetites, the affections, the purposes, the endeavors. Paul says that he may establish your hearts, that which flows from you, what you really are. As the Lord Jesus said, for out of the heart, the abundance of the mouth speaketh. Someone knows who you really are from what comes out of within a man. And Paul says, I want you to be established in your hearts. How? Unblameable. That is, blameless. No censure, free from fault or defect, Paul says. I don't want you to be blameless in holiness before God. Notice Paul doesn't say, I want you to have a right testimony towards others. By the way, I think you should. But the motive here is that you have a right testimony before God. That means your faking doesn't do any good. Because we can fool each other. We can't fool God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I remember when our children were young and they were learning that principle about God. And I don't remember which one, but I remember one of our kids saying to us, well, what if we close the blinds? God can see if you close the blinds. If we shut our door, that God can see. What if we turn out the light? God can see there. You all know that, right? Why is it we close the blinds and shut the door and turn off the light to do evil then? Why is it behind the bedroom door do we do stuff we don't want other people to see? See, we know that theologically, but we don't know it in practice. But the truth is, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. There's nowhere you can go that God can't see you. He's beholding the evil and the good. And we can't fool God. We're to be holy. We're to be blameless. Our hearts, that's the inner man, to be established, to be firmly planted in the things of God. Paul says, that's why I want God to do that. I want to come to be able to help you. I want to help you to be planted in those things. Again, that's the reason we spend time in God's Word. We believe that consistently walking through the truth of the Word of God will firmly plant people in the truth of the Word of God, not in a man's philosophy. That doesn't do us any good. It's planted in the truth of God's Word. And then letter F, the purpose of this growth, he says in the end of verse 13, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Why does a person grow? Because God's coming back. That's why. Do you know that's why we study prophecy? Prophecy's intriguing. I mean, you know, you could get in there and you can start talking about, you know, what this really means and, you know, the digital codes on this thing is really representing this and, you know, the barcodes, you know, they're really coded for this and, you know, all this. And that can draw a crowd, but, you know, none of that is the reason why we study prophecy. We study prophecy so that we'd not be ashamed at before his coming. The fact is, God is coming back. And you know, there's all kinds of stuff out there today. And are some of them significant? Maybe. I mean, it wouldn't surprise me a bit if all the bone scan technology that they're doing would have something to do with the mark of the beast. But the truth is, that's not going to impact whether or not I live for God. The fact is, Jesus is coming back. When's he coming? I don't know. What needs to happen for him to come? Nothing. He could come back right now. We could not finish this service. He could be here. And that's the reason why we grow. That's the reason why we study this, so that we'll not be ashamed. Paul says, I want you to the end. The ultimate end of what I want you to do as a Christian is to be established, unblameable in holiness for when he comes back. Because he is coming. We know that one of the major themes of the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians is end times. Matter of fact, the Lord's return is mentioned in some way or another in every chapter of these books. It's not going to be long before we will be headlong into that. And we'll probably spend a great deal of time working through some of the end time stuff. But I want you to understand, we're not studying that just to be intrigued by it. We're studying it so that we can be ready to approach Him when He comes. Because it's coming, and it's coming quickly. The more the world makes fun of it, the more possibility that it is. We're in a world today in which the predictions of the end times are rapid. I mean, they're increasing all the time. And every time one doesn't come true, per se, the world laughs a little bit longer. We shouldn't be surprised by that. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that's going to happen. They're going to mock and scoff at those things. But it doesn't mean that He's not coming. Because He is. And Paul says, I want you to be established, church. And as your pastor, I can say to you today, I want you to be established. I want you to have a heart that's firmly rooted in the unblameable truths of God's Word. I want us to love each other so that the world looks at us and says, something's unique about that church. It thrilled my heart as we interacted with the hospice staff and how they kept saying over and over and over to us, this is the way a church is supposed to be. By the way, the world does know that. They understand this is the way a church is supposed to react. When something goes wrong, a church flocks to its own to help it. That's what's supposed to happen. We're supposed to treat the world the same way. When someone walks in off the street that maybe is not exactly like us, doesn't look like us, doesn't dress like us, doesn't have all the truth that maybe we have had all these years, how do we treat them? Do we love them? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to genuinely love those kind of people. The truth is, it's easy for me to love my wife. She's my wife. And she's given to me so much. It's not a chore for me to love her. There are people out in Kings Mountain, though, it'd be a chore to love. But I'm supposed to love them. Paul wanted to emphasize that. So, what kind of story will be written about Emmanuel? Someone's going back and going to pen a letter and say, let me give you a report about Emmanuel Baptist Church. How's your faith? How's your faith today? How's your love today? How's your remembrance? You're going to walk out of here and forget what you've learned this morning, not just in this hour, but in Sunday school, and maybe what someone in a private conversation challenged you this morning. What's your desires? What are you really after? It would be a pretty good test of where we're at. Whether by a brother in Christ or by Christ Himself, we must have a good report. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the encouragement that it is to us. Thank You, Lord, that though we have an enemy that is hindering us, that's cutting us off, Lord, we have a master that's making the way. It's directing our path. Lord, I don't know what particular area You needed to hone in on today. That's a wonderful job of the Holy Spirit, and I'm so grateful that You accomplished that work in the lives of people. But I do know, Lord, that we as Emmanuel need to have a good report. We need to love people. We need to be established in our hearts. We need to have a faith that's evident, that other people can see. We need to remember those things that You've taught us. Lord, we pray that we would do that today. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Just want to ask You a couple of questions. Perhaps this morning You couldn't give us a good test result of your faith because you've never placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And can I tell you this morning, we'd love to take the Word of God and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. It'd be the greatest day of your life. And that's the reason that Jesus Christ came. He came and died on a cross of Calvary to forgive me of my sins and to forgive you of your sins. But you have to claim that gift this morning. You'd say, Pastor, I don't know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd like to get that settled this morning. Would you pray with me? I'd love to do that. Would you just slip up your hand? I don't know for sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd like to know that this morning. Would you pray for me? And I'd be willing to do that. Christian, let me ask you then. Has God specifically pointed out something in your life that needs to change. Perhaps it's the compassion of others, loving other people. Perhaps it's your faith or whatever. I'm not going to re-preach the message, but you'd say, Pastor, this morning, God has specifically dealt with my life about something. Would you pray that I'd get that right with Him this morning? I'd love to do that. Would you just slip up your hand? God specifically dealt with my life this morning about something. Wonderful. Several hands. Good. Praise the Lord. Someone else. Good. Anyone else this morning? Thank you. Father, thank you for the tenderness of your people. And we pray now as we have the invitation that you would be glorified, that your spirit would move in a very special way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.